If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the last of four messages here about the day of Pentecost. Again, there was a member in the church asked about this account in the Scripture and what happened on this day. And so we've tried to take a serious look at it, and more here than what could be covered just in one message. You can cover it in a message, but you have to go pretty quick. And so just wanted to break it down and take a look at it and consider it closely. In this message, we're going to find some things that are going to come out of it that would be messages in and of themselves, and considerations of what the Scripture says, even in and of themselves. We're going to touch on some of those things, but just deal with the last part here in this account of this day, Pentecost. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." As I mentioned before, the Hebrew day, the day that the Lord had ordained, started about sunset the day previous. And then when the sun came up that day, and they were full-fledged into the day of Pentecost, it had fully come. There in the morning, the Lord did something, didn't he? The cloven tongues, the split tongues, appeared like as a fire, sat on each of the disciples as the Lord was moving to dispense this gift of language understanding that he would work in, but he dispensed this unto the disciples there, and they spoke about the word of the Lord, and as the Spirit gave them our utterance, verse number 4, 14 other nations, the folks that were born in these other nations there around the Mediterranean Sea, understood them preaching and understood what they said. They were namely Galileans. But as they spoke, the Lord split those tongues, okay, if you will. They spoke in the language that they knew, but it was understood in the ears and the hearts of those that heard. It was a working of the Lord. The Lord is at hand. This place was shaken by the Spirit of God and the wind that rushed through. The Lord had baptized His church some weeks previous. Okay, but here it is manifested unto the world. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse number 14, we see, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock or before. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Joel's prophecy, the Lord's prophecy by the prophet Joel, was being fulfilled this day. This day, this last Pentecost, the ending of this week of feasts, this 50th day that was numbered from the waving of the sheaf, the Lord fulfilled this prophecy in His church. And so we see there, we saw the events that took place, and then at this point here in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 and on, we have Peter's explanation of the fulfilling of this prophecy. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Then as the Lord promised, the work of the Comforter would be in the church. The Spirit of God would work especially in His church, in His New Testament Baptist church." He said they take this opportunity, having the attention of those multitude of folks that were there. And Peter cries in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And so we saw about the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord, the Comforter, would reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. The Lord's church, the Spirit of God, is using His church. Even here on this launching day, the church has been in existence, but the church going forward to do her work and to do her mission, the authentication of the Lord's church, She's right there, right now, doing what the Lord commissioned her to do. What's that first part of the Matthew 28 Great Commission? Teach all nations. And all nations, many nations were present at that time, and that's what the church, the Lord is doing through His church and through His men. And so we saw about that last time. And then we come now, we have the events or what happened, the explanation, and the message. Those are our subtitles. And now we come this morning to the response and result. All of this, the overall title of this consideration is what happened on the day of Pentecost and what is its significance. We've seen the events, we've seen the explanation, we've heard the message, and now we come to this part of the response and result. In verse number 37 of this chapter, chapter 2, verse number 37, we read, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the way you've blessed. We thank you for your word, for the privilege to be able to meet together to worship you, your word as it's been brought forth. We thank you, Father, for your promises, for your covenants with us. Lord, for your power, Lord, that what you say will stand for eternity and what you do is forever. And Lord, we just praise your name for that and that you've revealed that to us. You've shown us those things. And Lord, we rejoice in them. We thank you for salvation through your Son. And we thank you for your great work in the church, Father, and how you launched her this day and on the day of Pentecost. And Lord, you sent her on to do her mission with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven at the right hand of yourself and the Spirit of God working in the church. And Lord, that she went forth and other churches were founded. And Lord, that work continues yet today here at Olmsted Baptist Church. Father, we thank you that you've included us in it. And Lord, that you've touched us and saved us and put us in your church. Father, help us to understand the significance and the great blessing that it is. And Lord, the great work that you have in your church, Father. And Lord, that you've been pleased to put us in the midst of that. We pray, Father, for sinners at hand this morning. Lord, that you might speak to them and you might reveal in Christ unto them. And Lord, you might show this great work in your church for the furtherance of the gospel that is unto them. And Lord, that you would work and save and move. Lord, even as you did this day that we read about, Lord, we pray that today you would move also. Help now, we pray and bless. Father, your hand upon us in every way. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here, these men, now, when they heard this, the scripture says, they were pricked in their hearts. It says here that they heard. And that's what happened. They heard the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard about how Jesus they had taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, verse number 23. But yet it was by the determinate counsel of God that Jesus would be given over unto them to do so. They were guilty. There were those that were there that were guilty that day, that were there, met together before Pilate and said, crucify him at the stirring of the religious leadership, the Jewish leadership of that day. But they heard this preaching. They heard this preaching. And this is the design of God, that the preaching of Jesus Christ be preached and that it be heard. And then the Lord, as He has moved already in this day and moving in this body, this institution, His church, what's it say? It says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Pricked in their heart. How? Did Peter somehow get inside of them and prick their heart? Did the other apostles, were there apostles that were roaming through the crowd and had this big pen and pricking people in their heart? No, it was the continuing work of the Spirit, wasn't it? The Spirit pricked hearts and the Spirit stirred people and opened their hearts and opened their ears and pricked their heart to the truth of what was being preached. You know, we got that same promise today. I pray that today the Lord would prick sinners' hearts. We need, that's what they need, and that's what we needed. That's how we were saved and how we were brought. The preaching went forth, the Word of God was held up and declared, And the Spirit of God is pricking hearts. Their hearts were pricked. You know, we see here, not too many chapters from this, that sometimes people are cut to the heart. I venture we've even seen that ourselves, that people have been cut to the heart by the Word of God. Acts chapter 7, let's take a look over here. A brother of ours preaching the truth once again about what was so and what God was doing and how the Jews had rejected God Almighty, rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting their heavenly Father as a nation, if you will. And here, Brother Stephen has been preaching, and it says in verse number 54, preaching them good things. And he says in verse 53, they've got the law by the disposition of angels, the instrumentality God used to bring the word to them, and have not kept it. They rejected it. And in verse number 54, it was no more a truthful message than what Peter preached. It was no less a truthful message than what Peter preached. And they stood guilty. We're sinners. We stand guilty before God. We've sinned against Him. And we deserve the punishment for that we have coming. But praise God for Jesus Christ that intercedes and that comes in. And in verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Oh, I pray that the Lord would prick hearts, don't you? Oh, but yes, sinners can be cut to the heart. The preaching of the Word of God riles them up and makes them vehement. The witness of the people of God stir them up to where they want to put them away from them. They were tired of hearing Stephen preach. Yes, they knew they were guilty, but it slayed them, it hurt them, it cut them, and they wanted to hear nothing of it. Not God's way, but our way, my way. That's what I want. And they were cut to the heart. It said so much so that they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know what it is to gnash with your teeth? You're so infuriated, so enraged. You ever see anybody talk through their teeth? Gnashing with the teeth. They're grinding their teeth together because they were so tore up about the preaching of the truth by our brother in the power of the Lord. Here on Pentecost in chapter 2, they were pricked in the heart. Pricked by the Spirit of God. This is the truth. Being pricked by the Lord and being pricked in the heart takes this truth of the gospel and the need of the sinner of salvation and the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ to be Savior and Him coming and pouring out Himself and giving of Himself completely. It makes everything else go away, and this issue is number one. Not what's going to happen next week, not what's going to happen this afternoon, not what happened yesterday or this morning, but this is the issue. They were pricked in the heart. They were stirred and touched by the Lord and said unto Peter and said unto the apostles, what does it say? And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I think if they'd have said, build a bridge right here, they'd have got with it and built it, wouldn't they? Nothing else is more important. Nothing else is more needful. What shall we do? They're asking for something to do. What shall we do? What's next? They preached the truth. They preached about Jesus. They preached about the need. Just like the Lord said it would be, and just like the Lord said He would do, and just like the Lord said they should do. The Spirit of God moved upon them, and they were about the business of the Lord Jesus Christ in His church. And these that heard said, what shall we do? They were there in Jerusalem, living there, as it says, or visiting from around, and even looking to observe this high day on Pentecost, a holy day. They were there because that's what they believed they should do. But when they heard this preaching, when they heard that Jesus is the answer to all of that, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were ready to sacrifice anything, weren't they? They would have done anything. They would have bought, prompt sacrifice. They would have done anything physically that they could do. But what's the answer? Well, see, it's not about what we can do. It's not about what we can give to the Lord. It's not about what we can perform. But it's about faith, isn't it? Believing what God said. Remember a great man in the days of the kings of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 5, take a look over here. And I happen to consider this, think of this in consideration of the message. And this is, I think this is much of a parallel along the same line. These men, they say, what shall we do? They would have done anything. Sacrifice, bought, performed, promised, whatever, paid. They would have done anything. What shall we do? A man named Naaman, a great man in Syria, was sent to the prophet to be healed of Elisha, wasn't he? The little maiden that was there in Syria knew about Elisha and his healing ability. In 2 Kings chapter 5, listen to what the scripture says. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot. He was sent by his boss, the king of Syria. When that word was understood, that captive maiden said that there was a prophet in Israel that could heal him of his leprosy, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was raw. He had expectation of something else. You know, maybe you're here today and not saved, and you've got expectation of a great bright light or an overwhelming tingling sensation of salvation or the Lord speaking audibly from heaven to you, or maybe you've got some expectation of something. Naaman had expectation about his healing. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, that's the problem, don't think. Listen, hear and receive the word of the Lord. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought it would be some great, wonderful thing. After all, I'm Naaman the Syrian. And that's the way his religion did it. But a messenger was sent. Kind of the same thing, isn't it? Are we not the messengers of the Lord sent with the truth of God's word? Sent a messenger saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times. He says, are not our Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? May not I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Said, Jordan? Muddy, nasty, Jordan. There's some good rivers up north, up the northeast where we came from and where we're from. Could I wash in them and be clean? How can I wash in Jordan and anything get clean? So he went away in a rage. He fought rather than heard. Listen to this. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee go do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You hear that, sinner? These men, on the day of Pentecost, I believe they would have done anything. They would have done anything. Naaman would have been glad to do anything physically. But that's not what it's about. It's not about what you can do for the Lord physically. But it's about receiving what the Lord says. The Lord's man sent a message by the messenger to Naaman, wash and be clean. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You know why? Because God's faithful. God's faithful to His Word. So then we come back here to Acts chapter 2. And these men say unto the apostles and to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What's Peter say? He doesn't say build a bridge. He doesn't say build an edifice to God. He doesn't say give all your money. He doesn't say do this or do that or perform this or perform that. But what's he say? "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He said, repent. Repent. Repent, and we know in the Scriptures, and it's evident in the Scriptures that, and we say it this way, repentance and faith are inseparable graces. Whenever you see in the Scripture that it says repent, believing comes right along with it. Whenever you see in the Scriptures that it says to believe, repentance is right there with it. There must be a need to believe on the Savior that He died for you. If you're not a sinner, if you're not guilty, if you don't have a debt of sin that you can't pay, and you know that and acknowledge that before God, there's no need for a Savior. And He said, repent. Repent. See, repentance is not a work, but repentance is repentance. Faith is not a work. Believing, trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ is not a work, but it's faith. It's not what you perform, but it's believing what God says for you. Believe. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This word "for" in this verse, there are those in the so-called religious world that grab a hold of that word and jump all over it and stomp on it and hang a lot of their, well, they hang all their doctrine on it. It's a preposition. I don't know much about English and wish I would have learned more. But this word "for" here, if we take a look in the Greek, it's talking about against or among or for, concerning, continual, are some of the synonyms for it. Many uses in the Scripture. Expressing motion and such as that. A lot of confusion about this word "for" in this passage. But you know what? Its meaning is also considered to be because of. Because, see, this passage does not stand by itself. You've got to understand that on this day, the church there, the apostles and the disciples of the Lord in this church, they're experiencing the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit within them. They, in this way, and the Lord's work in the church, and they're speaking in these tongues, and all these different ones from these 14 nations understanding them, they had never done that before. That had never happened before. It was new to them. And this promise about, there are others that jump all over this thing about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was a gift. It was the work of the Comforter in the church. And so they have no other expectation than what they're saying is, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing that's going on with us will go on with you. Because we know that tied to this is we need to have an understanding of the transition that's going on and the Lord's use of this kind of miracle for this transforming of the keys of the kingdom from the Israel to the Lord's church and then ultimately to the salvation of Gentiles. Remember, by the time we get to Cornelius's house and those of his house being saved, they speak in tongues and other languages without even being baptized and without even any apostle laying their hands on them. The Lord is bringing them along, and this is at the front end of that. So he says, repent and be baptized. The being baptized is no different than it ever has been out of obedience of what has happened. John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance, and what it is, it's because of repentance, because of being saved. The first words out of Peter's mouth to them is to repent. And we know that faith comes along with that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or again, because of. We're baptized not to complete our salvation, but because we have been saved and we testify to the world and to that local New Testament Baptist church that's baptizing the person that we identify with Christ. I needed Christ to die for me. I needed my sins remitted by another that has power to do that. I couldn't do it for myself. And by virtue of being in the Lord's church, I pray and trust and believe the work of the Comforter is evident in my life and in me being a part of the church too, as well as you, members here of Olmsted Baptist Church, in our context. So because of is a defining of it, and we know this because of what other Scripture says. And again, we can take off on this and spend a lot of time on it, but all we got to remember, all Scripture is in agreement. Therefore, we can use the Scripture to interpret Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle writes, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." That word private is talking about a side or a part. It doesn't mean what you mean, want it to mean, and what I want it to mean. It means what God says for it to mean. And we can't take it and bend it. And so if one passage says, or it's believed that it means to repent and be baptized to be saved, but there's other passages that don't talk about that, but talk about it another way, there's going to be agreement in the Scriptures. We just got to line up and see it right. Quickly, let's consider what the Scripture says regarding faith. Hebrews 11. I hope that portion of Scripture comes to heart and mind when we talk about faith. Okay. In this chapter, I hope you know about Hebrews 11 and you've read it enough to know its content. Does it talk anything about baptism? How did these people arrive here? By faith. How did they live for the Lord? By faith. Not a thing said here about baptism, is there? Old Testament saints. Does it say faith and baptism? I mean, if baptism is essential for salvation, seems like it's got to be there close to any time faith is mentioned, huh? Does it say faith and baptism in this chapter? No. Were these folks saved? Yes. Yes. Who would even think to deny that they're saved? It's the declaration of the Lord. Were these that are mentioned here baptized? Those mentioned by name were not, but we know they are saved. And then we come to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, what's the Scripture say here? "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus in our baptism." Does it say that? It says looking unto Jesus. We repent. When the sinner repents, he repents to the Lord. Not to the pastor. Not to the preacher. Not even to the church. But salvation and repentance is before the Lord. And here it says, looking unto Jesus and our baptism. No, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith and baptism. Does it say that? No, it says faith. What are the greatest things that remain in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Faith, hope, love, and baptism. Faith. Hope in the Lord. Right? And love. By the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Men are not saved by what they do. Men are saved by the moving of the Spirit and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance. You know what? Baptism is a work. We're not saved by works. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but we do show our faith by our works. Interesting, isn't it? Looking unto Jesus in our baptism. No, it doesn't say that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith and baptism. No, it doesn't say that. Does it say consider Him and our baptism, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him and our baptism. Does it say that? See, you know, it's a subtle thing, but it needs to be preached and hammered on that salvation is with and by and because and unto and from Jesus Christ. A man. Not a church denomination, not a system of doctrine, although there's teaching, we teach about it. But it's not the doctrine, it's the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Yeah. Do you walk with him? If you don't walk with him, you may not have anything. Well, if you don't walk with him, you don't have anything. A promise that you made, but you have Jesus living within you. That's salvation. Remember, they were pricked in the heart. You ever been pricked in the heart? We consider this about those that would support the idea of baptismal regeneration. That's the theological word for it. These here in the honor roll of faith, we know they're saved. Lance, if they're not saved, why is it God would need to change salvation? Why is it that the Lord would need to change the way of salvation? Was it deficient in some way? No. Sinners have always been saved the same, haven't they? The same way. By the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel of the Lord, all those saints and millennia gone by, they had a lesser look at it, but the answer has always been in the Lord. It's always the answer. The good news is that God's going to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. That's always been the gospel. We're privileged in our day to know the fullness of it, that it was filled in Jesus Christ. Sinners have always been saved the same by the preaching of the gospel, the moving of the Spirit, that pricking of hearts, by repentance and faith of sinners. That's the way sinners have always been saved. Ephesians 2:1, the same way God has always saved, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. God knew there was a problem, purposed to send a Savior, sent his word to tell about it, sent the Savior, sent more word to tell about it, had his nation proclaim it and preach it for the time that they were faithful and they had the word of God there, and then instituted his church to do it. And that's what's going on up to today. Praise God for his wonderful work. We didn't do it. He's done it. And he does it. And we've got a commission to fulfill in it. May the Lord help us that we see that. Another thought here. Well, in closing thought of just of that consideration, sinners have always been saved the same, always will be saved the same. Adam was saved just like the most recent person saved, by the moving of the Spirit of God and repentance of faith. The preaching of his word. You know what? I consider this. Jesus himself never said for anyone to be baptized. Think about that. If I'm missing it, I want you to show it to me. Jesus never commanded anybody to be baptized. Check me out. I want to make sure I'm right on that. But as I looked and considered about it, looked through that did the word searches and looked through the New Testament scriptures. I'm talking about in the time of his ministry. He never told anybody to be baptized. I'm talking told. Well, if that's essential for salvation, aren't we missing something? He told the church. Well, first, he by example taught baptism of believers, didn't he? By example he did. But he, in the scriptures, it's never recorded that Jesus told anybody to be baptized. And if that's essential for salvation, then aren't we missing something? He told the church in the Great Commission to baptize believers, right? Indeed, and I'm not saying that Jesus is down on baptism. He ordained it through John the Baptist, and as a man went and got the authority for it and gave that authority to his church. It's important. But it's not salvation. In regard to the need of the soul, though, the Lord Jesus, when he said something to sinners about their need and about what was at hand, Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when you see repent, belief and faith is right there behind it. He didn't say a word about baptism. And he didn't start this ministry and this preaching until he went to John the Baptist to be baptized. Amen? Right. Same account in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to baptism." No, repentance. Repentance. Because when it gets all boiled down to just the essentials, oh, there's details about things of servants and obedience and all that, but repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that's where it's at. That's where salvation is. The Lord told them there, those folks that were quarreling about the way some people had been killed at the tower and what Herod had done, or Pilate had done. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Nothing about baptism, but faith in the Lord. In Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that is baptized. No, that repenteth. Because that's what's needed, is that sinners to repent before God. See, that whole thing of repentance is a subject unto itself. But you get up, you stand up there as an individual, and I'm not being irreverent in this at all, but it gets down so serious and so real and so just nothing else matters. You get before God and you say, "I've sinned against you, God, and I deserve you to kill me. I deserve to spend eternity in hell forever. I'm guilty." You quit hiding from God. And then you call out, "Lord, save me. Save me! I can't save myself." Any sinner brought to repentance knows that he can't save himself. It's not about what we can do. You trust in Christ that he did it for you. And so in Acts chapter 2, we continue on. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of or for the remission of sins." Because you have been, your sins are remitted in Christ. And this blessing, because by baptism, when you join the church, that's an entrance into the Lord's church. And you know what? You'll experience the same thing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You'll experience the same thing in the working of God in this day, the way he was doing it right then, like we are. I mean, they were thrilled about it. I mean, we're just talking moments into the working of God in this way, in this gift of tongues or languages. And he goes on and preaches here, "For the promise is unto you and to your children," speaking indeed as the nation of Israel and the Jews, "and to all that are far off." We could bring the Gentiles in that. They just didn't know it yet. "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Is the Lord calling you? The Lord had these men here this day, and they were walking down the street when it was declared, "You got to come down there and hear this. I am from wherever. And these guys are Galileans, but I can hear them in the language that my parents taught me when I was a little one. Something is up." They were there, and the Lord brought them. And in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord, he called. Is the Lord calling you? Is the Lord calling you? Are you a sinner? Has he shown you need a Savior? Is the Lord calling you? "For the promise is unto you." The promise is what the Lord will do. He saves. He's brought the word and the promises to your children. Are you a child? And know that you need a Savior. Know that you're a guilty sinner. Are you afar off? Have you ever repented and trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has the Lord pricked your heart? "For the promise is unto you and to your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." This is the Lord's work. And with many other words, he testified and exhort, saying, here it is again. We've been doing this for a while on Sunday afternoons. Flee the wrath to come. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know what the Greek is? I found this interesting, this word untoward, scolios. No doubt we get our word in medical definition, scoliosis, twisted. Listen, sinner, man, woman, boy, or girl here without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this twisted and perverse generation is on their way to hell. And you follow after that. You follow after the way of complacency and don't care and apathy about your soul. You follow after that way of you trying to find a way for yourself, and you will die in your sins. It is a twisted and winding, warped generation. Don't follow after it, but repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see here in this response and result. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. They received the word. They believed it, brought it, and it was brought to them. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. A miraculous thing that the Lord did on the day of Pentecost, the last day of Judaism, if you will. 3,000 the Lord saved. In that morning, in that middle of the day, in that afternoon, as they preached and they reasoned to them of the things that the Lord said, as the Spirit of God worked, the Comforter worked in the church to the promise that the Lord Jesus gave the church, 3,000 souls were saved, were added to them, about 3,000 souls. And look at the verbs here. They gladly received. And they continued after they were saved. They continued steadfastly. You that are here and saved, have you continued steadfastly? That's the witness of the Scriptures. And it says here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's when the teaching comes in. That's when learning more about the Lord and the great salvation that He saved you with comes in. That's when being edified and built up comes in. There was fellowship amongst them, and fear came upon every soul, a reverence for God, an understanding that the Lord worked in this thing even before I even knew about it and considered about it. He did that on my behalf. Oh, great is our God. He can get inside of me and work? And indeed has. Great fear. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles in that time of transition. We don't need that now. We don't need the wonders and signs now. We've got this. This is in the wonders and signs. The point of the Lord is, the Scripture says in the Old Testament, that He has exalted His Word above His name. What He says. What He says has always been what's important. And what He says is what sinners, men, women, boys, and girls are to hearken to. And so, great fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that were baptized. Is that what it says in verse number 44? And all that believed were together. Faith. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus and the necessity of needing Him, His salvation, and had all things common. And that was necessary for their present distress. The Jews were going to bail out on them. The nation was going to bail out. They were going to be disinherited. They would have services where they would count their loved one as dead. They needed each other. And they did what they had to do to survive. And they did so willfully, willingly and cheerfully because of the great salvation of the Lord. He sold, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and that was necessary for that day. It might come a time that it would be necessary for us. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. And it goes on in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord. They continued daily. Look at the verbs. With one accord in the temple, what were they doing? Teaching all nations. keeping on teaching all nations, and breaking of bread, and from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They had fellowship. Earlier, they observed the ordinances of baptism and of the Lord's Supper. And here in verse number 46, they're observing and having fellowship one with another, that breaking of bread. And what are they doing? Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were joyful. They didn't teach a rigorous system of do's and don'ts to be able to make yourself acceptable to God. We should obey the Lord, and we're indeed to be moral. The Lord has established that. But you're not saved by being moral.
Right.
You're not saved by being a good Joe. You're not saved by helping other people out. You're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Repentance and faith in Him. And they were praising God. They weren't praising themselves for getting baptized or something else that they did. See, don't we see that in some of the religions that take this passage and take it and twist it? Two different groups that I'm thinking about now, they are very much about praising themselves. May God help us. We don't need to be in that. We need to praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
We praise Him for saving us and revealing Himself unto us, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's the way it's always been. I pray the Lord will add to Olmsted Baptist Church daily such as should be saved. Pray He'd do it. But we need to do the preaching. We need to do the fulfilling of the commission and know and have a surety that the Spirit of God will work and move. In conclusion, what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit of God moved in His children and the church on the last Pentecost. They had been changed. It's evidenced by those verses that we just read, 41 through 47. They gladly received. They continued steadfastly. Fear came upon them. They were together. They sold what they had. They continued daily and they praised God. The Holy Spirit of God moved on His children and the church on the last Pentecost. In the timing of the days of that particular year, it may have well been that that Pentecost landed on the first day of the week. Maybe. Maybe it could be the case. The Lord administers the gift of tongues or languages to His disciples. And folks in Jerusalem are able to hear them in their own native language. Peter declares that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Lord by Joel, and thereby authenticates His church as the possessor of the keys of the kingdom right there in Jerusalem, as the Lord did and planned to do. Amen. The opportunity is seized by the disciples to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to that multitude. The Spirit of the Lord continues to work, and 3,000 sinners are saved, baptized, and added to the Lord's church there at Jerusalem. Our Lord makes a statement this last day of Judaism that His church is where He dwells. Think about that. Didn't He dwell in the tabernacle? Didn't He dwell in the temple? In the Ark of the Covenant when it was there? And where does He dwell now? In His church.
Yeah.
In His church. Yes, sinners are saved by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, but when you're talking about institutionally, the Lord used to dwell amongst the nations. And before that, He dwelt amongst families. And He didn't reveal His Shekinah glory like He did in the days of His nation. But where does He dwell now? Where does He work now? Where does He speak from now? The Spirit of the Lord continues to work. Our Lord makes a statement this last day of Judaism that His church is where He dwells, works, and speaks institutionally. Not through the government, and not in the home, but in His church, in that institution. Praise God for His wonderful works. Child of God, member of one of the Lord's churches, I tell you what, rejoice in the Lord for what He's done. Amen? And sinner, you that are here without Christ, receive the word of the Lord. And when I say that, I'm saying capital W. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and what He says His way. Save yourselves from this twisted, crooked, scoliose generation that is on its way to hell. Jesus Christ is the only way.